Music has been wonderful today, hasn't it? Boy, you wake up on a time change Sunday and you just don't feel good and you think, well, you wonder if you're going to get a blessing today. Well, I tell you, if you didn't get blessed, it's not the folks' fault that's singing this morning. Amen? I tell you, I sure have been blessed and I've been encouraged by that, and I trust that you have as well. And look forward to God working in our hearts this morning. Turn in your Bible, 2 Chronicles chapter number 7, if you would please. 2 Chronicles chapter number 7. Now, we'll be back in the Gospel of Mark. But God led me in a different direction this morning. I look around me and I see a world that's in disarray. I see a nation that's sick. We talk about how that America leads the nations, and there's a sense in which we do, but there's times that when you look at it, we understand we lead in the wrong areas. Do you know that we're number one in drug addiction? We're number one in murder and rape and violent crime. America is a nation that is spiritually sick and in need of revival. I would say this morning as I preach that if I was to say, does America need revival, probably that any Christian in this room that has any spirituality about them at all would say, preacher, we need revival. But the reality of it is, the question is not do we need revival, the question is do you and I want revival? That's the question. That's what I need to ask myself. Do I want revival? That's a question you need to ask yourself this morning as we work our way through the passage today. Do you personally want revival in your life? You see, I can't control what goes on in anybody else's life. I can't control what goes on in our nation. I can't control what goes on in this person's life or that person's life. You see, I'm responsible for me before God. Now, that doesn't minimize the fact that I'm to be used by the Lord to influence others. But the reality of it is, it has to start with me. It has to start with you. Revival has to begin somewhere. And regardless of whoever else has revival, the reality of it is that I can have it and you can have it. Amen? You see, as we look in the passage today, revival, and of course that word is not going to be used here, but the concept will be. The word revival will come from two Latin words. It literally means to live again. It's the idea of a smoldering flame. I mean, it's burning low. Maybe it's on the verge of going out, and someone comes along and they've been near that smoldering flame, and they begin to breathe lightly upon it. And when it does, boy, that air begins to ignite it, and it comes back to life. And suddenly, what was smoldering and about to go out is a roaring flame again. And you know what? That's what God wants to do in my heart and your heart. At times, our spirituality runs low, doesn't it? There's times that the flame begins to flicker and smolder in our lives, and the winds of heaven want to blow on our heart and rekindle and revive what might be a burning low in our lives. And the question is, do I want God to do that in my life? Do you want God to do it in your life? That's the question. Somebody said revival is the visitation of God which brings to life Christians who have been sleeping and restores a deep sense of God's near presence and holiness. Thence springs a vivid sense of sin and a profound exercise of heart in repentance, praise, and love with an evangelistic outflow. You see, we can have evangelistic services and many people be saved, but that's not revival. That might be the fruit of revival, but it's not revival. Revival is what God does in the hearts of His people. Revival is that sovereign work of God in which He visits His own people, restoring and releasing them into the fullness of His blessing. It was the great G. Campbell Morgan that said, revival cannot be organized, but we can set our sails to catch the wind from heaven when God chooses to blow upon His people once again. I don't know about you, but there is within me a deep sense and need for God to do something afresh and new in my heart. I trust that something that you feel in your heart. And when you come to 2 Chronicles chapter 7, it's here that Solomon is dedicating the temple, and he begins to pray for God to fill it and bless it and His presence to be real there. And you come to verse number 12. And it's here in the midst of a great revival. A matter of fact, the presence of God is so real there in the temple that the priests couldn't even minister. That night, God comes to Solomon and He says, let me talk to you about revival, Solomon. Look at, if you would, in the midst of it, God gives us the pathway to it. Look at verse 12. And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer. Aren't you glad that God hears prayer? And have chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifice. Now, he's talking about the temple. Can I move us forward to today? Do you realize in that day, God dwelt in a place. Today, God dwells in His people. You are the temple of the living God. God lives within the heart of every believer. It is God in you, Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's not a place. It's a people. Notice, if you would, verse 13. He said, if I shut up heaven, that there be no rain. Now, what this would be the disciplining of His people because of apathy or indifference or sin in the nation, or they've left God or forsaken God, and God getting their attention. Could we say that maybe God over the last while has been trying to get our attention? If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, look at verse 14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. A lot of times we stop right there, but can I move us forward to verse number 15? Now mine eyes shall be opened. Do you think God wants to send revival? God said, I just want you to know my eyes are open. I'm looking for anybody that wants me. Anybody that desires me. Somebody said that in a crowd of a million people, God sees the raised hand of faith. God doesn't miss those who desire Him. He said, now my eyes shall be open and mine ears attent unto the prayer that is made in this place. I believe God wants to send revival. The question is, do you and I want it? Let's pray and ask God to help us. Father, I thank You for Your Word this morning. And Lord, You've impressed upon my heart over the last several days this passage of Scripture. And I pray, Lord, that You might speak to our hearts, and Lord, that You might challenge us today. Help us, Lord, to take a passage that maybe we're very familiar with, to let it be fresh and new in our hearts this morning, to begin to stir within us, God, a desire for a closer walk with You, a greater sense of Your divine presence in our lives. Lord, that we wouldn't be content with the status quo, that we wouldn't want mediocre Christianity, but God, that we would want to be alive in You. Lord, aflame with a love for You and a desire, Lord, to make a difference for You in this day, this hour, such a time as this. God, I pray You'll raise up at Calvary Baptist Church a group of people that desire revival in their own hearts, their own lives, their own families, our own church, that it might impact our community, our world for You. And we'll thank You for it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. As we look this morning at the pathway to revival, I want you to notice, if you would, the people that desire revival. The people that desire revival. Look again, if you would, verse number 14. It begins with this phrase, if my people. You see, it's interesting that revival is for the people of God. I've already mentioned that. It's not that the world needs to get right, it's that we need to get right. You see, we can look and lament at everything that's going on out there, but what's going on in here? That's the question that each of us need to ask ourselves. And if we desire for God to do something in our lives, we need to recognize that it must begin with us. It has to begin with me. Somebody said that we need to draw a circle and stand inside that circle. And God, send revival right here in this place, in this moment, this hour. You see, it needs to be me and my desire and your desire for revival in our names. If my people, those who belong to Him, those who name His name, those who are carrying the name of Jesus Christ, it's those who need revival. You see, I believe you mentioned the idea of revival and revival meetings, and there's people, no doubt, within every church that begin to think about others who need revival. They begin to think about how that Miss Susie needs it, or Miss Mary needs it, or Deacon Joe needs it, or this individual, or the preacher needs it, but I don't need it. But you know what the reality of it is? It may be you and me. It may be that we need to fix what's wrong in us before we start looking at everybody else around us. You know what? I believe we'll never have revival and we come to the place and realize that it's not my brother, it's not my sister, it's not the deacon, it's not the preacher, but it's me, oh Lord, standing in need of prayer. It's when we stand before God and say, God, I need revival, I believe that's when it can come in our lives. Others, I believe, have a sense that they really don't want revival. And the reason is, and doesn't mean that they're not saved, doesn't mean they don't belong to God, but they understand what revival brings. You see, revival brings change, and it always comes with a price. It'll cost us some things. You mean, preacher, what do you mean by that? There's some things that hinder revival, and in order for me to have revival, I need to be willing to give those things up to God. I need to deal with the inward things that are in my life that are hindering revival. You see, revival will bring a radical change to our lives, and there needs to come a place in our lives where we sing, all to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give, worldly pleasures all forsaken, take me Jesus, take me now. Hey, listen, there's some worldliness that'll have to be dealt with, and some selfishness that'll have to be dealt with, and some inward sin that'll have to be dealt with if we're going to have revival in our lives. And I can promise you, there are folks that they don't want revival because they don't want what revival brings. But I believe there are those who have a sense and a keen need for revival. Their hearts are crying out for a closer walk with God. There's within them an aching for a deeper love and a greater sense of His divine presence, for a fresh endowment of power, for personal victory, or for devoted service. Others have a conscious awareness of a loss of first love and the lack of the presence, the Spirit's presence and peace and power in our lives. And it's the sigh and the desire and the sob of their heart for God to send revival in them. And it's those who will have revival. See, it begins with the people who desires it. God said in those moments that you need my presence, you need my touch, you need my power, you need my revival. If my people, it must begin with us. But then secondly, not only do I see the people that desire it, I want you to notice the pride that will deter it. Look at verse number 15. He said, if my people which are called by my name. That means we name His name. Notice the Bible said shall humble themselves. Did you see that? You know, the opposite of humility is pride. God hates pride. Proverbs 6, the Bible said, these six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are abomination unto Him. And the very first item on the list is a proud look. Well, what's a proud look, preacher? It's being stiff-necked. It's being unwilling to bend ourselves before God. You see, the Bible said the Lord is nigh to them of a broken heart and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. God desires a humility of heart rather than a pridefulness of heart. You see, I believe that pride enables us to resist God. As a matter of fact, you say, preacher, why does God hate pride so? Well, let me just show you. Hold your place right here in 2 Chronicles and turn to Isaiah chapter 14. Would you turn there with me real quickly? And I want you to find where pride is first found and what pride does. And I think I'm in the wrong passage, and I'll find it here in a minute. There we are. Look, if you would, verse number 12 of Isaiah chapter 14. Do you know it was pride that made the devil the devil? You know that Satan, when he was first created, was the angel of light. His name was Lucifer, the son of the morning. He was the highest of God's created beings. He was there to reflect the glory of God in a myriad of different ways. But yet, he wasn't content to be the highest of God's created beings. He wanted to be the Creator. Lucifer wanted to be God. Now, notice what the Bible said in verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will be like the Most High. Pride made the devil the devil. He said, I'm going to be God. And friend, listen, let me tell you what pride does. Pride says, I'm going to be God in my life. I'm going to make the decision. I'm going to do what I... God, you're not going to tell me what to do. That's what pride does. Pride resists God. It resists what God wants to do in our hearts. It resists what God wants to do in our lives. Pride is a resistor, so to speak. We become stiff-necked toward God and we act as if we don't need God, or we act as if that we know better than God, or that we justify whatever it is in our lives. And God said, listen, I hate pride. And friend, listen, God resisteth the proud, the Bible says. Friend, listen, let me just tell you today, if you and I have a proud heart, God is resisting us. But James said, He giveth more grace to the humble. Do you know that pride keeps people from coming to Christ? What people might think about them, what people might say. Friend, can I tell you, there's no reason to go to hell. There's no reason. You know, the tragedy of hell is that nobody has to go there. But yet pride will send many, many thousands, millions of people to a place called hell. It'll keep us from getting right with God. It'll allow bitterness and resentment and envy and anger and all these inward sins. You know, I don't believe it's the outward sins of drunkenness and wickedness that's hindering revival. It's the inward sins that we harbor in our hearts that are out of sight, that nobody knows is there but us and God. And it's stopping up the floodgates of revival in our lives. It'll keep us from getting right with others. How can we expect our children to get right with God if we won't get right with God? How can we expect our teenagers to be right with God if we're not right with God? How can we expect God to work in the lives of others if we're standing in the way? I'm convinced that many times God can't get past us to work in the lives of others because we're resisting Him. And it's hindering revival. Pride will deter revival. Pride that when God begins to deal with our hearts and we resist Him and say no to Him, and we become stiff-necked in our hearts and we refuse to bow. The word humble, look again. Let's go back to 2 Chronicles 7:14. The word humble there means to get in the dust. It means to be on our face before God. When was the last time you were on your face before God? You say, preacher, I'm at a place in my life now that if I got down, I wouldn't be able to get back up. I understand that. But friend, listen, it's not so much as a posture of the body as it is an attitude of the heart. Of our heart bowing before God. Of recognizing His place in our lives, that He's God and He's the potter and we're the clay, and that He has His rights over us. You see, there's the people that desires revival. There's the pride that deters revival. But look again in verse number 14. There's the prayer that demands revival. He said, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves, that means they'll shed their pride, that they'll bow in their hearts before God, they'll get in the dust before Him, that there'll be an attitude of humility and a welcoming of God to work in our lives. God resisted the proud, but He gives grace to the humble, the Bible said. And watch these next two words, and pray. And seek my face. Somebody said revival is an invasion from heaven that brings a conscious awareness of God. You see, I believe that today we have the mistaken idea that revival comes from organizing rather than agonizing. We think that we can organize it, that if we can just put enough things in place, advertise it well enough, do the things we need to do, that God would have to send revival. But friend, it's not organizing, it is agonizing that makes the difference. When was the last time you agonized before God? When was the last time that before God there was within you an agony of heart that you wanted God to do something in your life personally? When was the last time that you agonized over a wayward son or daughter? When was the last time that you agonized over an unsaved family member or friend or co-worker? I'm not talking about, Lord, save the lost, heal the sick. I'm talking about that we got serious with God. That we began to talk to Him. That we began to share our heart. Do you realize that the Bible said it comes from seeking His face? Someone said that in almost every case, the beginning of a new blessing is a new revelation of the character of God. And as you and I agonize before God, we learn more of who He is, and it brings us into a closer walk with Him. Revival comes from seeking His face, a personal face-to-face dealing with God Himself, desiring Him, knowing Him, loving Him. Paul said, that I may know Him. There's where it's at. The kingdom of God is not going to advance by our churches being filled with men, but by men in our churches becoming filled with God, says Howard Spring. Too often we're guilty of seeking the blessing, but not the blesser. We want the glory of God, but not the God of glory. To meet God is a heart-searching and life-transforming process. Nobody enters the presence of God and leaves the same. Just working our way through the series of miracles in Mark chapter number 4 and 5 as the disciples were on the Sea of Galilee. And of course, Jesus was asleep in the boat and they thought they were going to die. And they said, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And He stands up and he says to the winds, hush! And they're silent, they're still. And they said, what manner of man is this? They said, well, what kind of man is this? It changed them. I thought about the maniac of Gadara that came screaming out of the tombs at Jesus and the disciples. And you see him there as he seeks to terrorize the Lord. And finally, he's triumphed over by the Lord. And then you see him at the end of the chapter. He's clothed, sitting at the feet of Jesus in his right mind. And he said, Lord, I want to go where You're going. Let me serve You. He was different. I thought about the woman at the with the issue of blood in Mark chapter number 5 who said, if I could but touch the hem of His garment, I shall be whole. And she touched that, reached out in that crowd and touched the fringe of the garment, and the virtue, the power of God was released, and this woman immediately made whole, and her life was forever changed, and the Lord called her daughter. You see, friend, you can't come into the presence of God and remain the same. The closer we get to God, the more we become aware of what we really are. Peter and the disciples had been fishing all night long and they had been throwing their net and had been coming up empty. And early the next morning, the Lord teaches in their boat and preaches, and He says, launch out into the deep for a catch. Let down your nets. And Peter said, Lord, now wait a minute. We're fishermen. You're a preacher. You let us do the fishing. You do the preaching. But I tell you what I'm going to do, because You're the Lord, I'm going to drop down a net. And he let down a net, and suddenly, where they had been fishing all night long and caught nothing, that net begins to bustle and jerk with the fish inside of it, and a huge draw of fishes. And at that moment, Peter recognized he was in the presence of deity, and he fell down before the Lord, and he said, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. He got into His presence and he saw who he really was. And when you and I get close to God, it'll show us for who we really are. Job said, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Friend, can I tell you, the holier that we see, the greater we see the holiness of God, the more glaring our sins become in our own lives. It has a cleansing effect upon us, doesn't it? And our flesh dreads that close contact with God, but I can promise you the Spirit delights in it. Let's draw nigh to God that He might draw nigh to us. There's the people that desire revival. There is the pride that deters revival. There is the prayer that demands revival, that seeks His face. But then notice this in verse number 14. There's the purity that demonstrates revival. Notice he said, and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. There it is. God doesn't just show us our sin to leave it there. God shows us our sin so that it can be surgically removed. God wants to cut it out of our lives. God knows what sin does to us more than we understand it. That's why in Lamentations, the Bible said, let us search and try our ways and turn again unto the Lord. There needs to be an earnest, honest looking to our lives for that which displeases God and removing it. When was the last time we prayed, search me, O God. Search me. We don't want God to search us. We're afraid what He might find. Isn't that true? Try me, God. Test me. We don't want Him to do that because of what might be there. Friend, revival comes when there's a willingness to let God search us and try us and know our ways and see if there be any wicked way in us that God might remove it from our lives. That's why the writer of Lamentations says, let us lift up our heart with our hands unto God in the heavens. You see, the divine formula is recognize, repent, remove, return, revive. It comes in that order. Recognize the sin, repent of the sin, remove the sin, return to God, and revival comes in our lives as Christians. Somebody said this, that revival is nothing more than a new beginning of obedience to God. Can I say that again? That is worth repeating. Revival is nothing more than a new beginning of obedience to God. That's what it is. It's saying, God, You went out in my life. I thought about the last Sunday as we were challenged about reading our Bible and the message at hand and knowing the truth and how little we spend time in the Word of God. I thought about how little time we spend in prayer. Do you realize that that's disobedience to God? We live in a day where you know, Sunday nights become optional in many Christians' lives. I mean, it's just not important to them, or they need this or that, and so they sort of just jettison Sunday night. I've been hearing of churches that are shutting down their Sunday night service simply because, by default, the people aren't coming, so they just shut it down. I promise you this, the lights will be on at Calvary Baptist Church if it's just me and my wife here. Because it's not a matter of whether or not I think it's important, or whether it fits in my agenda, or whether it's convenient for me. The question is, are we going to be obedient to God? That's where the question comes in. And what we've done is we have made Christianity convenient and comfortable. And God said it doesn't work that way. Oh, salvation's free. I'm not talking about salvation. I'm talking about living godly in Christ Jesus. I'm talking about giving Him the place of preeminence in my life. And friend, listen, God never asked me to do what's convenient. God asked me to do what's right. Amen? There will be no revival in our lives, our homes, our churches, as long as we allow sin to go undealt with in our lives. James Stewart, a great revivalist of the past, said, revival is the people of God living in the power of an ungrieved, unquenched spirit. See, we get the idea that quenching the Spirit, and by the way, I enjoy when people worship the Lord. It doesn't bother me at all. Somebody lifts their hand to the Lord, that doesn't bother me. Matter of fact, I like it. It doesn't bother me at all. But quenching the Spirit is, I feel like I need to lift my hand, but I don't. That's not necessarily quenching the Spirit. Quenching the Spirit is when God says, I want you to hand a tract to that individual right there and invite them to church, and you don't do it. That's quenching the Spirit. When God said, I want you to go over here and sing in the choir, I want you to serve, I want you to be in Sunday school, I want you to do this, I want you to read the Bible, I want you to get away and pray, and we fail to do it, that's quenching what the Spirit wants to do in our lives to bring us to a greater place of holiness. To grieve the Spirit is to allow sin to go unchecked and undealt with in our life. And grieve is a love word. It's a love word. You can't grieve somebody that doesn't love you. And friend, can I tell you, God doesn't want to deal with the sin in our heart because He's mean or mad or bad or can't wait to judge people. God knows what it's doing to our lives, and He wants something better for us than what we have going on in our lives. And friend, listen, God loves us too much to let us have our own way. He loves me too. I'm glad God doesn't let me have my own way. I destroy myself. Glad God loves me too much. True revival is nothing less than a revolution of casting out the spirit of worldliness and making God's love triumph in the heart. Vance Havner said, revival is the church falling in love with Jesus all over again. Let me just ask you, how's your love life for the Lord Jesus? He that covereth his sin shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh it shall have mercy. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Aren't you glad there's a way back to God? Aren't you glad there's a way to deal with the sin in my life? God said, I want you to deal with it. I don't want you to just look at it. I want you to deal with it. I want you to get it out of your life so that I can bless you and revive you. See, folks, we think that revival is so complicated when in reality it's so simple. God said, I just want you to desire me. When you desire me and you draw nigh to me, you know what the promise of James 4 is? I'll draw nigh to you, God says. God said, but I can't draw nigh to you if you're allowing sin to go undealt with in your life. I can't do that. I can't have fellowship when you're allowing sin and disobedience in your life. No more than a parent can have fellowship with a child that's disobedient. Oh, but the moment we come to Him and seek His face and pray and we confess that sin and say, Father, I've been so disobedient and I've allowed this sin to go undealt with in my life. And Lord, I want to confess my sin or my coldness of heart or my apathy or my indifference or my lack of reading the Bible or praying or being faithful in the area of my life or committed to Your church, whatever it is, and I confess it to the Lord. God said immediately He forgives it and cleanses me from all unrighteousness, brings me into fellowship with Him. And you know what? The joy bells begin to ring. Why in the world do I want to be on the outside looking in, friend? I thought about when the prodigal son come home and the father killed the fatted calf and they all went in and were merry. And there was that elder brother standing outside just cold and hard, selfish and self-centered. And I'm showing them, buddy, I'm just going to stand out here. Boy, I tell you what, who's missing out? The father and the prodigal and the servants or the elder brother? Let me tell you, when you're standing on the outside, guess who's missing out? When I stub up before God, look who's missing out. You want to go on that way? How's it working for you? Are you full of joy and happiness? Are you experiencing the blessing of God? And then the promise that delivers revival, and I'm done. God said, if my people, there it is, the people that desire it, which are called by my name, those who belong to Him. Do you belong to Him today? The pride that deters it, if we'll humble ourselves. Boy, humility brings revival. Pride deters. It turns away revival. The prayer that demands it seeks His face. Well, I mean, we're just going to get hold of God and we're not going to turn Him loose. And then the purity that demonstrates it. See, I believe revival brings about a place of new obedience to God. That we turn from the wicked ways. Instead of living my own way, I'm doing things God's way. I'm dealing with my sin. Not living perfect. Listen, there's never going to come a time this side of heaven that I'm sinless. But I can sin less. Isn't that true? Then, here it is, the promise that delivers it. Then will I hear from heaven. If then, there's a condition. If I'll have the right heart attitude toward God, then God said, I might have the right heart attitude towards you. You see, God honors those who honor Him. That's the principle. Then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now notice, first of all, we have the favor of God. God said, I'm going to hear from heaven. I don't know about you, but I want God to hear me when I pray. Do you? When I pray, I don't want to just be going through some motions. I want to know that God's hearing me. And it's not a matter of whether or not I feel like He hears me. We don't live by feeling, we live by faith, right? Isn't that right? And if my heart's right toward God, it's not whether I feel like my prayer went up. I need to believe my prayer that God's going to hear my prayer and answer it. That's what He said. Isn't that true? He said He promised to hear. Does God lie? No. So if God promised to hear from heaven and I'm desiring Him and I'm right with it and I'm dealing with my sin and the best I know how, I'm seeking to be right with God, then I have His favor. God hears and answers my prayer. You know what? I want God to answer my prayer about some of my family members. I want God to answer my prayer about some people that I'm praying for right now that I want to see right with Him. I want to see God answer my prayers for Calvary Baptist Church. I want to see God answer my prayers for you. Do you want God to answer your prayers for me? The promise that delivers it, we have His favor. Boy, I tell you what a blessing to know when you have the favor of God. And then His forgiveness. He said, and will forgive their sin. Aren't you glad? You know, God would rather forgive people than judge people. We miss the boat if we think that God in heaven just can't wait for somebody to mess up so He can zap them. Now, if I was God, I probably would zap me. That's just the reality, okay? I know me. But God's so long-suffering and caring and loving, and God's not out just to get people. We have a wrong view of God if that's how we see God. The Bible said judgment is His strange work. Now, that doesn't mean that God doesn't deal with in judgment and severity and wrath, because He does, because He's a God of justice. But God said, that's not what I want. What I want to do is to be long-suffering and merciful and kind and forgiving. And friend, when we confess, God forgives. When we believe on His Son, maybe you're here today and you're not sure you're saved. The moment you put your faith in Jesus Christ, God forgives your sin, writes your name in heaven, makes you His child. Isn't that a blessing? Forgiveness. I don't know about you, but I began to study my Old Testament, and I find Daniel, and I find Nehemiah, and I find Ezra, and I find the great men of the Bible, the great men of the Bible, the great women of the Bible, they're praying for their nation. When was the last time you prayed for America? Do you want God to forgive your land? You know, I want my children to grow up excuse me, they're already grown up, but you know, you understand what I'm saying. I want them to enjoy an America that's different than the America that we're seeing right now, where sin is rampant. We're living in a world of where political correctness has become the gospel rather than the truth of God's Word. We're bowing to the whims of society. We're listening to in that same crowd that would say, oh, the all roads lead to heaven. Oh, it doesn't matter what you call God, it's all the same God, and we're all trying to get to the same place, and let's just all join together and sing Kumbaya. But the reality of it is, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. There's an exclusivity. He's the only way to heaven, friend. It's not Buddha and Muhammad and Mary and this one and that one. It is Jesus Christ and Him alone. And dear men and women, we need to stand for God in this day, this hour, and be counted for Jesus Christ. That's what God's looking for. And I believe when you and I stand for God, then God can use us to impact our land and our nation around us. You know, it doesn't take a whole lot of people. I'm almost finished. One man in the great 1850 Chicago revival, one man, one businessman, wasn't even a preacher, got a burden for his city. He started an afternoon lunchtime prayer meeting. Other people began to hear of it, and before long there were tens of thousands of people praying across the city of Chicago, and then it caught fire in the rest of the world, and the second great awakening came out of that, and it was just one man got a burden for prayer. Just one. On the Isle of Lewis, the great revival on the Isle of Lewis, two invalid women prayed for years for God to send revival. Two invalid women couldn't get out of bed. You know what? Today, when we get to where we can't do things, we begin to lament what we can't do. Those women got a hold of what they could do. Don't get caught up in what you can't do. Do what you can do. And they got a burden for prayer, and God sent revival to the Isle of Lewis. Do you know that in the second Great Awakening, there were 50,000 people a week that were born again? Do you realize in the Welsh revival of 1904-05, more than 100,000 people were converted in 5 months? Friend, God can sweep across a land like wildfire. But we need to be ready and the right kind of people for God to work. And then we have His fruitfulness. Notice what the Bible said, and will heal their land. The only hope that our nation has is revival, but it has to start with you and me. That's where it has to start. God wants us to be fruitful. You know what? Sometimes I have a hard time, Brother Dan, wrapping my arms around 100,000 people being saved in 5 months. Sometimes I have a hard time wrapping my arms around, because I've never seen it, of 50,000 people being saved a week. But you know what? There's about three people right now in my life I'd like to see come to the Lord. I'd like to start right there. Who in your family do you want to see come to God? What friend do you have that needs to come to God? You see, we can talk about these numbers, 100,000, 50,000, but what about the one? How many does it take for heaven to rejoice? Is it 50,000? One. One. We almost are sad if it's only one, but yet heaven erupts in praise when it's one. Just one. What one do you need to pray for? What one do you need to get a burden about? What one do you want to see right with God this year? What is it that you want God to do in your life? What is it that you want God to do in your family? It can't start with your wife, sir. It's got to start with you. It can't start with your husband, fellas. Can't start with your wife, fellas. Sorry. Wow. Can't start... Hey, I've got an excuse. Can't start with your wife. Fellas, it has to start with you. Won't God do something in our lives if you're a teenager? Then what are you going to let God do in you? Why don't we say and ask the answer to this question, do I want revival? Do I want God to do something in me? Is there something standing between me and God that's keeping me from revival? Then I need to respond to God this morning. It doesn't matter what anybody else does in this room. What matters is what you're going to do. What God wants to do in you. What God wants to do for you. What God wants to do in your life. That's where it starts. And then it can filter over into the lives of other people. But if it doesn't start with me, how can it affect anybody else? So I ask the question that I asked at the beginning of the message. Do you want revival? Let's bow our heads in prayer.